of John chapter 1 this evening. John chapter 1. Amen. John chapter 1. I'm going to preach to you this evening on a little bit of a different title, but the title of this is You Haven't Seen Nothing Yet. You Haven't Seen Nothing Yet. And I want to start reading. We'll start reading in verse 36. And we're going to read all the way to verse 51, so a good bit of reading in our text tonight. And I love the book of John. The Gospel of John is probably, matter of fact, it's probably the most well-read or the most widely read of the Gospels, because it deals with the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And how important that is, brothers and sisters, that we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we're around that language so much, and many of you have been raised around that so much that you take that for granted, but there's some people that wrestle with that. There's some people that believes, I mean, history testifies that Jesus was a real man. There's no doubt that there's something happened, and even history testifies that his ministry and his influence is beyond anything that we can even comprehend, and to the furthest parts of the world. There's no doubt about that. Jesus did exist. There's many that struggle with the truth that he is the Son of God. Not only the Son of God, he is God. He's co-equal with God, co-eternal, co-equal. And thank God for the truth that he is the Son of God. He's the second part of the Trinity. And when we say that he is the second part, that doesn't make him lesser than the Father nor the Spirit. They're co-equal. Amen. He willfully has come down as the Son, and we're not teaching on that here tonight, but there's enough there to teach. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to read this to you, but we're going to start reading in verse 36. But I do want to just make a few references to the first part of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you go on and read, that's called the prologue there in the book of John. It mentions, the book of Matthew talks about his birth. The book of Luke talks about his birth. The book of Mark starts right there at his baptism by John. But we just love what the book of John does. It goes before his earthly birth, goes into the dateless past, and said, "In the beginning." Amen. And we have this language of creation that only you find paralleled there in the book of Genesis. So I kind of want to just say this before I read my text. We're going to read tonight about five fishermen, five disciples, and we're going to look at them. And I want you to understand, they didn't get the opportunity of reading the prologue in John chapter 1. Okay, we know who Jesus is. We can open our Bibles up and say, "Oh, he's the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word." They had to discover who he was. And then they had to be convinced that, look, he is making a massive claim that he is the Son of God. That Jewish people, to think that, that God is one God, and for him to say he's the Son and that he's God, it just brings all sorts of changes in their theology that needed to be changed. It's actually what we call progressive revelation, which means we get glimpses of things in the Old Testament, but we go to the New Testament and the revelation has progressed into its fulfillment, and it's still progressing to one day in heaven we'll comprehend more and more, which is amazing. So here I want us to look, if you would, at verse 36 of John chapter 1. And it talks about John the Baptist here at first. It says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Wouldn't you? Amen. They followed Jesus. Verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is, from my counting, is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which he is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew. I do know that word means a fishing town. So the upper part of Galilee, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in his law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Obviously he hadn't read John chapter 1. We know that there has been some good things that came out of there. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. Basically, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's basically what he's saying. You're impressed. Now, I saw you underneath the fig tree, amen, and you ain't seen anything yet. It's basically what he's saying. Verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into your word and we take time to preach your word, we just ask you, God, to be with us, to help us here this evening. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. And God, thank you for the promises of Scripture. Thank you that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings. Have your way in the service, God. Let us see what these fishermen saw. Let us see what they saw, God, as you gave them the invitation to come and see. God, help us to come and see and be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We understand here in the first verses I read to you, beginning at verse 30, I believe it was 36, John the Baptist here is confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. You would find that actually in verse 34, I did not read that. John the Baptist said that he is the Son of God. But then in verse 36, he gives him another title. And John chapter 1 is just beautiful. If you ever you can spend weeks and study there because there's so many titles. There's so much, such an introduction that one writer said it's almost like, you know, John takes his bow and arrow and just shoots as high as he can when he's writing, just getting as high as he can. And I feel like when you read John chapter 1, that's what you're doing. You just feel like you just spread your wings and the Spirit takes you into the heavenlies. And it's just such a beautiful chapter in the Bible. He calls him the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And we would understand that John the Baptist had disciples. That's referenced to many times there in the gospel. But here, there's an unnamed disciple who we know is John, the beloved, the disciple. He never names himself in the gospel. And some people have trouble with that. I don't have trouble with that. You know, he's writing these things, these profound things, and he's not about elevating. John's gospel is all about elevating Jesus Christ. He's not even trying to elevate himself. And it's even amazing. It's kind of comical because there is no tension between John and Peter in that sense, but he doesn't even praise Peter so much in this chapter or in his gospel at the end. It even says, you know, it kind of shows a lot of the flaws of Peter there in the book of John. So it's amazing. He doesn't raise any of the disciples above what they really are. He just really wants everybody to testify and to believe on Jesus. So these two disciples are with John. John says he's the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples in verse 37 did what any smart Jewish man would have done who believed and had any confidence in John the Baptist would say, look, you know, if this man is the Son of God and he is the Lamb of God, to be sure, we got to figure out where this guy lives at. You know, what's your address? You know, they didn't have cell phones in that time. Amen. Where do you live? Where are you from? So they follow him. And that's what we see in verse 37. Actually, you'll find here, I'm not going to reference it every time or try not to. When it says they followed Jesus in verse 37, you actually find the words follow me or followed him is actually mentioned in verses 37, verse 38, verse 40, and verse 43 as well. This is all terms of discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a believer, you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He echoes that other times in the gospel. The harmony of the gospels are beautiful. He talks about take up your cross and do what? and follow me. You must follow Christ. Verse 38 says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? Now that's amazing, because you know, if you were walking about one day and you notice somebody is following you, you kind of want to know what are you doing? What are you seeking? You know, that's our natural response. If you're walking somewhere and imagine turning around, there's two guys kind of back there and they keep getting closer and getting a little further and getting a little closer, and you're eventually going to turn around and say, look, are you following me? But when Jesus says this, you have to remember he is the Son of God. He has a unique sense of knowledge about these men, and he's asking them this question, what seek ye? That is an amazing question, and it's actually Jesus's first words, get this, in the Gospel of John. What seek ye? It's your first written words in the Gospel of John, because it's a very important question that not should only be asked to John and Andrew, but should be asked to everyone that would ever come after Christ in the years to come. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? And I could still echo that question to you here this evening, and it still has a great magnitude of relevance to us. What are you seeking when you are coming to church? What are you looking for when you read your Bible? What is it that you are seeking after? What are you looking for? What a relevant question, and I could even probably say it is the question of life. What thank ye of Jesus? What are you looking for? And what do you want from him? So notice here, he saith unto them, what seeketh ye? What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master, where dwellest thou? So I want you to notice two things about this that came to my mind in study. Number one, he's asking them, they want to know where he lives, because if he is the Messiah, they're trying to figure out, man, where's he from? Now, he's not living in a palace. We don't even know where he lives at. You know, is he staying with a friend, or does he have some sort of maybe a humble little shack somewhere? We're not given. We know he doesn't have a place to lay his head in his earthly ministry, so maybe he's staying with family. We just don't know here. But he said, they're saying, you know, he said, they said unto him, where dwellest thou? And another famous writer, Ravi Zacharias, who's very familiar with the Eastern culture, says also that when you ask a person where he's living, you're also wanting to know about his family. Well, you know, who is your father? Where are you from? You know, who are you? Because who your father was had a lot to do with who you were in the Jewish culture. The amazing thing about this is Jesus had two fathers, and he had his earthly father, which was his adoptive father, I guess you could say. His name was Joseph. But then we know ultimately in the book of John, and I encourage you, when you study in the book of John, it actually escorts us deeper into the relationship between the Father and the Son. It is listed in such a special, intimate way in the prayers and the language, and John's really wanting us to understand that he's the Son of God, and he has a relationship with his Father. So when they're asking him where he dwells, it's also in the Eastern culture, is kind of wondering, you know, who's your family? Who are you? You know, what's your background? Where are you from? So notice what Jesus says to him, and I love this. And once again, this question, this response is still relevant to our day. Come and see. How many knows the invitation is still available today? You don't have to come to your pastor to talk to Jesus. Come and see is the invitation to all that are seeking Christ. Where dwells Jesus? Where are you, Lord? We want to know more about you. And I'm telling you, the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Heavenly Father with nail-scarred hands are beckoning us. Come and see. Come and witness. Open your Bibles and pray. You can know who I am. You can know where I dwell and what my identity is. Come and see. And I just love what it says. They came and saw. Come and see. They came and saw. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. I'll tell you this, when you hear the invitation to come and see, and you come and saw, if you know what I mean, guess what? You'll never leave disappointed. There'll never be a time that you'll come to church with a heart that's open to see Christ. I mean, your heart set on it. I must see Jesus. And there'll never be a time that you enter into your prayer closet and you say, I must see Jesus. There'll never be a time that you open your Bible and you say that I must see Jesus, that you all of a sudden, if you're truly seeking him and you truly want to know about him, you'll never leave that experience and say, man, he let me down today. He won't. Now, if you're seeking him for the wrong reasons, you might be disappointed. But if you really want to know about Jesus, you can know about the Savior that we serve. One writer greatly parallels this to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Notice the difference. Here in John chapter 1, you have Andrew and John. This is before his crucifixion and resurrection. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road are walking away from Jerusalem. It's after his resurrection. And we know that after his resurrection that they spent, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road spent time with Jesus. And the famous words are, did not our hearts burn within us? But I just believe in my own mind. Here's two other disciples, John and Andrew, before the resurrection. They're not looking at the resurrected Christ, but they're talking to the pre-resurrection Christ. And here it is, they're sitting down with them. It says they abode with him that day because it was 4 p.m. So most likely they stayed that evening and that night with him and all to spend the night with Jesus. I just wonder what kind of conversation they had. You know, maybe they found out John was his cousin. I don't know. Maybe they asked him these questions of all these different details. And maybe, no doubt, you have to I don't believe Jesus was here. You know, he's not entertaining people just for selfish reasons. He has a purpose. These are going to be disciples. These fishermen are going to be world changers. So think about that. They must be convinced of who Christ is. So I just imagine them sitting down and saying, look, you know, we were disciples of John. And he says he's not the Messiah. He said that he ain't even worthy to unloose the shoe latches and all these things. And he goes on to say, you know, he calls you the Son of God and the Lamb of God. And I believe that Jesus confirmed to these disciples who he was. You say, Brother Derek, why do you believe that? Well, verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. He's convinced that this is Jesus, the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, I am sold on this. Any man or woman that really wants to be convinced with an open heart, you will be convinced he is the Messiah. I have met people before that are more, I guess, skeptical in nature. You know, they want to put 2 + 2 = 4, and, you know, they want to add up the Godhead, and they want to figure all this out. And oftentimes they're disappointed because I don't have the intellectual ability to satisfy their mind looking for some sort of intellectual assent that the world, you know, I believe we're going to do our best to answer the questions to the best of our ability, but it's not our job to get unregenerate, unbelieving people to try to believe something. It takes a touch of the Holy Ghost for them to embrace these things. But a true seeking heart will come. If they really want to discover Christ, they will discover and come to this conclusion. There is no man like this man. Nobody's ever talked like him. Nobody's ever lived like him. Nobody's ever died like him. Nobody is like Jesus. He is the Messiah. Now, Andrew here is introduced as Simon Peter's brother. Kind of always in his shadow, okay? If you'll notice that about the writings about Andrew, even though Andrew probably doesn't mind because we understand that the Gospels, we understand who Peter is and what he ends up doing. But this is not putting rank in the disciples so much, as much as letting us know this is Simon Peter's brother. Hey, let's just know a little more about him. We understand Andrew finds Simon Peter. He says, look, we found the Messiah. And here it is, big old bad Peter. This is when he's going to meet the Messiah. This is when he's going to be converted. It's amazing. You find here in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, this language is found also in the book of Matthew and all these different places. But can I go ahead and tell you, for Peter to become a stone, it took a lot of work. You know, he wasn't perfect all of a sudden here. He just comes to Jesus. Jesus recognized who he is. And this is the first time that Simon Peter, the great apostle, ever meets Jesus on this level that we, you know, especially what we see in Scripture here. He said, thou art Simon, and you're going to be called a stone here. So he finds the Messiah. He converses with the Messiah here. He says, look, I know who you are. He says, thou art the son of Jonah. Jonah's there. He said, I know your past. I know where you are from. But Peter, I don't only know where you're from. You are the son of Jonah. Jonah there. He said, but guess what? I know your future, what you're going to become. Isn't it amazing that God not only knows about your past, through his foreknowledge, he knows about your future. That's why it's important that if you don't know, well, be honest with you, it's why it's important for all of us. in life to put in the right coordinates, which is Jesus, and trust that if he knows the future, that when he tells you something and he means things for your good, it's better to listen to him. Don't argue with your GPS when it knows where it's going. You understand what I'm saying? Don't argue with the GPS when you know it. And look, I know the GPSs don't always know where they're going. Okay, Friday, me and my wife rode up to a youth service for Friday night and came back yesterday. It was a quick trip. And driving to Maryland, I asked my wife, I said, which way? She said, straight. I said, I know that, but is there a curve on the GPS? Straight. Next thing you know, I look over, I notice we're downtown somewhere, and we're supposed to go to Maryland, supposed to be on 395, and look, the Library of Congress. That's not on 395. Okay. And look at all these other, I said, I've always wanted to go downtown D.C. Well, and thankfully it wasn't too crowded, and I guess we could have stopped and at least enjoyed it a little bit more than what we did. But nevertheless, when the Lord tells you to go somewhere, he not only knows your past, he knows where you're going. And you can trust what he's going to say. So notice this. Now we have three disciples. We have John. We have Andrew. Now we have Peter. All of them, from what we understand, had some ties to fishing here. And so notice this. We know that Andrew gets his brother. And this is also another picture of family evangelism. Okay, look. It's all right to go get your brother, your sister, and your relative. And some may reject you. I understand that that's a reality in this world. But guess what? I need to do it more often. Hey, Nick, my brother, you know, I found the Messiah. I know the answer. What the answer is to life. I found him. He is the Messiah. And the only thing we can hope is that a family member at that invitation, you tell them to come and see, they'll come and see. And Jesus can touch them in such a special way. Notice what it says in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I just covered that. I do apologize. But it goes on to say in verse 43, I read the same verse to you twice. So I do apologize. But look at verse 43 with me. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now notice, here is the fourth guy that is in the narrative. He goes here, he finds a man by the name of Philip. He is in a fishing town, and he tells him, look, you need to follow me. And verse 44 tells us, now Philip was in the same city of Andrew and Peter. So notice this, here is our other disciple. Jesus simply sees him. Notice the same words, and the words is this, you need to follow me. One writer brings out that follow me is mentioned 20-something times in the ministry of Jesus. It is present tense, but it is to be a continuous action. There's got to be that initial point in your life where you follow Jesus. For me, it was in 2007. For some of you, it was way before 2007. For some of you, it might have been after 2007. But nevertheless, there was that time, present tense, that you heard the Spirit witness to your heart. You heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, follow me. But once you follow Jesus, initially, that's not when you stop following him, but you continue to follow him. It is a continuous action. But I don't know what happened. The amazing thing about John 1 and 43, when it says that Jesus finds Philip, notice that Jesus finds him. It's almost like he's looking for him. He finds him. And I'll let you know, God found us. Amen. He came looking for us. He found us. It says, when he said to Philip, follow me, it said, and all of a sudden, it don't say too much more. We just assume that Philip begins to follow him, because next thing we see is Philip's going to get Nathanael, and then he's testifying of Christ. It doesn't tell us about the conversation from there. It simply says, Jesus says, follow me. And next thing you know, in verse 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, notice this, we have found him. A minute ago, Jesus found him. Jesus found Philip. And now, Philip saying, Nathanael, look, we found him. Amen. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Now, I don't have time to reference all of this. You have to do that in your own time. If you have a good reference Bible or study Bible, you'll find where Moses talked about the coming Messiah. You'll find where the prophets several times wrote about the coming Messiah. But who is this coming Messiah, Philip would say? He is Jesus, but he tells us an earthly location of Nazareth, and he is the son of Joseph. Well, John said he's the son of God. But Philip says he's the son of Joseph. Listen to Nathanael's. That's not a contradiction. It's actually a double truth. He's both. Notice what Nathanael says. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing that come out of Nazareth? A little haughty response, isn't it? A little condescending. But it shows you how the people felt about Nazareth in that day. You think they're looking for the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal Lord of the universe, the Son of God? You think they're looking for him to come out of that rinky-dink old town up the road? Really, can anything good, is there anything? Look, I know the reports of that place. Is anything good coming out of there? He's from Nazareth. He says, is anything good coming out of there? And notice what Philip here. Now, Philip has an option here. Philip's response could be probably, you know, that's kind of a good thought there, you know, Nathanael. You know, he doesn't really look rich. You know, his house isn't a palace. But listen to what Philip says. Come and see. Where do you hear that at before? Who said that earlier? Jesus said that to Andrew and John. So what are we saying here, Brother Derek? I want you to understand, and when he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Once again, we have read the prologue. We know in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was one God. The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And we read that in John chapter 1. Obviously, Nathanael hadn't read the Gospel of John. It wasn't written yet. He did not know about that. One writer said this, and I thought it was so clever. He said, we've read John chapter 1, and we get to watch Nathanael fumble around in his ignorance. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Anything good? Come and see. Oh, here comes Nathanael, Mr. Investigator. Ain't nothing good coming out of there, you know. At least the rest of them are at least talk to John the Baptist about it. Here Philip is saying he's from Nazareth, you know, he's the son of Joseph. Here comes Nathanael. He thinks he's going to investigate and ends up getting investigated. He thinks he's going to discover something, and he's the one that gets discovered. Notice what happens in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Notice this, Jesus sees him coming, and this is actually, once again, in the book of John, it's important that we understand this. This is the first demonstration of divine knowledge in the book of John. It's going to happen other times where Jesus is going to show us that he's able to understand the hearts of humanity. And let me just even read a verse to you. If you have your Bibles open, just flip over a page. But in John 2 and 25, notice what it says. This is what it said of Jesus. And it says, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let me tell you right now, you're not going to investigate God and think you're going to discover something or hide something. Look, you may investigate to discover some things, and he may show you some things, but I'll tell you right now, he knows a lot more about you than you know. He knows a lot more about you than what you know about him. There's been many times that people have come to God in skepticism and in questions and trying to inquire about the Almighty. And when they really inquire, they end up being found out and discovered and convicted and touched. That's how it is with God. You cannot get but so close to the holiness and the power of God without being affected and discovered and realizing, look, this is something bigger than myself. God is always bigger than us, brothers and sisters. He's nothing that we have to go on try to find these clues. God's not trying to hide himself. No. He is not hiding himself to us. He's given us his word. He's invited us to come. And anytime you come, not only will you come and see, but you will come and be discovered and you will be changed. He said, you are an Israelite, Nathanael, where there is no guile. Now we understand where the phrase Israelite came from. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Later his name would become Israel. What was Jacob known for? To be a supplanter, full of guile and mischief. So here when he's saying, look, you are an Israelite of no guile, he's saying, look, you know, here it's kind of, some writers even kind of dive into that Old Testament reference to Jacob, which I have no desire to do this evening, as there is a unique study there if you begin to take your time and do that. But notice what Jesus goes on to say to him. Oh, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, you'd be surprised what skeptics do with this, where he must have been right up the path there. And Jesus could see him underneath that fig tree. No. I believe there was some distance here. Few things, and I don't want to chase these too far. I'll tell you which one I agree with, okay? Number one, There's actually some writers that have done some traditional studies, and I disagree with these studies, that let me just tell you how far Jewish people chase these things, and in my mind they chase them. They said Nathanael was born underneath the fig tree when Herod was trying to kill the babies when Jesus was born and he was a baby. I'm like, what are you talking about? I see nothing there in these few words. All humanity, how amazing we are. Number two, and this is partially true, because underneath fig trees, it was a place of shade and comfort. It's where people would study the Torah. And so when Philip came to him and said, look, we found the one, and, you know, they're talking about the one, the Son of God, the one Moses has written about. It's possible that he would be a man. He's an Israelite. He's a learned man, potentially. And maybe that's it. But nevertheless, maybe he's just sitting there and God saw him. That's simple. That's the easiest truth here. He's sitting there, and guess what? And we don't even know if he was still sitting there maybe when Philip came and got him. We're not 100% sure. He was saying, look, before Philip came and got you, but when you were underneath the fig tree, he said, I saw you there. Here he has this ability to see Nathanael in a place. He said, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw you there. He sees him under the tree. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And you know what? He wasn't under a tree, but where was he? Up in a tree. When he comes around there, the Lord lets him know, look, I saw you, Zacchaeus. I'm going to let you know, if you're in the top of the tree or under the tree, God can see you. You can get in a boat and try to run like Jonah. Guess what? The Lord can see you. He has the ability to see you. What a beautiful demonstration of divine knowledge here. What is Nathanael going to do? He came to investigate Jesus. Is he going to give him the interrogation now? No, I think he's listen to what he says. And then all of a sudden it says, Nathanael answered and said unto him in verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God and the King of Israel. I think he's convinced that he's the Son of God. He's amazed that, look, nobody knew I was underneath that fig tree. How could you see me there? And before, maybe it was right before Philip came, whatever it was. You know, maybe nobody else knew he was under there, but Jesus knew. And Nathanael was amazed. He said, look, you are the rabbi. You're a teacher. You are the Son of God. And this here, brothers and sisters, let me show you something before we move on here. This is the goal of the book of John. He wants humanity to confess that he is the Son of God. Take your Bibles, we'll go to John chapter 20, I believe it is. Let me show it to you real quick. This is the goal of the book of John. John chapter 20. I think it's verse 30 and 31. And I'm just going to read those two verses to you because we see this brought out in these men, especially Nathanael here. John chapter 20, verse 30. In many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, why were they written? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. What does it say then? Let's say it together. The Son. Amen. That's the goal of this book. Why were these things written? So you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And I'm going to go back to John chapter 1 now. But that is the goal of the book of John, that you might believe and confess that he is the Son of God. Let me show you something else, which you may already know this. Do you know the word faith is never mentioned in the book of John? Not one time. The word believe is mentioned in the book of John. And I ain't here to confuse you, but the word believe is actually the word faith, but it's an active word. It's believing. It's active faith. He's not looking for somebody just to have some sort of knowledge about him. He wants us to believe that he is the Son of God. So here, Nathanael here says, you're a rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel. This is the confession there. But I like what it says in verse 51, brings me to my title. And Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see, verse 50, I apologize. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou that thou shalt see greater things than these? You haven't seen anything yet, Nathanael. You're impressed because I'm talking about a fig tree. You hadn't even seen me turn the water into wine. Oh, I read something here recently and it made me chuckle and I liked it. Talked about Jesus turning the water into wine. It says what happened is that the water saw its creator and just blushed. Kind of a clever way to put it. the water saw its creator and just blushed. Nathaniel, you haven't seen anything yet. You're amazed, Nathaniel, that I've seen you underneath that fig tree, but I'm going to turn the water into wine. I'm going to open blinded eyes, and the lame are going to get up and walk in your sight. The deaf are going to hear. The dumb is going to speak. You're going to watch me deliver, children from the devil, and you're going to watch me raise the dead. You're going to stand with me at the tomb of Lazarus, and you're going to hear the words of doubt as they say, oh, behold, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days, and I'm going to say, Lazarus, come forth. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. You're going to watch me go to a cross. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. But 3 days later, I'm going to get up from the grave, and you're impressed by a fig tree. And you're excited that I could see you when you were not in my presence. You don't even know, Nathaniel, you're going to see a lot more than that. You're going to see me 3 days after my death, and I'm going to get up from the grave, and I'm going to come into the room where you are. And just in case you didn't know this, you probably did, but Nathaniel is only mentioned by name Nathaniel in the book of John. He is Bartholomew in the rest of the Gospels. They are the same disciple. He said, you're going to see me when I come into the room and walk in and say, peace unto you. You haven't seen nothing yet. We ain't even got to the book of Acts. There's going to come a time, Nathaniel, and even though Jesus didn't tell all this to him, you know, this is how my mind works. Nathaniel, there's going to come a time that I'm going to walk with you 40 days, you and the disciples, showing you infallible proofs. There's going to come a time in Acts chapter 2. Look, Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. You worried about fig trees. I'm going to take you, and actually the same spirit that empowers me, the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is going to rest upon you, and you're going to speak with new tongues. You're going to see Peter stand up. You know that gentleman that just began following me, Nathaniel. You're going to see Peter stand up, and 3,000 are going to get saved. You're going to see Peter and John going to the temple and taking a lame man and bringing him up and preaching, and 5,000 are going to get saved. You're going to see Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. You're going to see, look, some that are going to die by the sword, and Peter's going to be put in prison, but an angel's going to open the gates up and let him out. You're going to hear about the most horrific man at the time named Saul, who persecuted the church. I'm going to snatch him out of his religious system and raise him up as a preacher of the gospel, and this is going to go to all parts of the world. I've got other things to show you, Nathaniel. How easily we settle and get impressed with just the small things. But is it safe to say we hadn't seen nothing yet? Jesus goes on to say, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does this bring your mind to? You remember Genesis chapter 28? Let me read these verses to you. You can go there if you like, and I won't be much longer. Genesis chapter 28, I believe we'll start reading in verse 10, Genesis 28. If you see red writing, you're the wrong part. Just keep going backwards. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. Look, I can find something better than a rock, personally. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top reached into the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And notice this, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob's ladder. What a dream. A ladder. I should have brought a ladder in here. Maybe it would have been a little more illustrative. Bottom on earth, top in the heaven, and he's seeing angels, you know, kind of climbing and going back up. That's just amazing. Why don't they fly? showing us something here. That there's a connection. It's what God wanted Jacob to know. And at the top of the ladder, God's up there waving. Hey, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. That promise I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I give to you. And I'm going to take care of you. I'll be with thee, he says. I will keep thee. Protection and provision and promise. And you know what Jesus is saying here as he's speaking to Nathanael? And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am that ladder. Whew. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this just kind of overrides the circuits of my system here. I read there in Genesis chapter 28, that's a promise to a man, their ancestor. They talked about it in their Jewish traditions, no doubt from when they were a child. They share the story of Jacob and that ladder and that vision. But here it is, Nathanael, these Jewish young men, I mean, they're fishermen, but they're Jewish, and they know of the stories of Jacob. Jesus is letting them know, look, you know what your ancient great-great-great-great-granddaddy saw? That ladder, I was the ladder that he looked at. That God that promised him these things, I am that God. Those angels that were interacting and moving, guess what? Those angels are still active right now. If you don't believe me, you know that man you followed by the name of John the Baptist, there was an angel by the name of Gabriel that went to his daddy, and that same angel went to Mary, who was my mother, and look, there's something going on here. It's big, it's massive, and you're worried about a fig tree? My church, we hadn't seen anything yet. What I'm trying to get to here this evening is very simple, and that is this. We get so excited sometimes, and which is good. Don't ever quit praising God for small things. Okay, there was nothing wrong with what Nathanael said here. Nothing wrong with what he said. Be amazed at the small things. But can I go ahead and tell you? You don't have to set the ceiling at the small things. You can remove the boundaries there. And I believe the Holy Ghost is looking back at us as a church and say, you know what? You've seen some good things. I've answered some prayers. We've done this and we've done that. But guess what? You haven't seen nothing yet. Stand to your feet if you would. My wife, go to the piano. Just stand to your feet. That's fine, Holly. Stay there with Braxton. Amen. You haven't seen nothing yet. My concluding points would simply be this. If you're looking to know more about Jesus, the invitation is this. Come and see. Come and see. But also I would go on to say, look, you need to follow Jesus just like these disciples. And lastly, I would come to this. As we look at Nathanael, can I tell you that you haven't seen nothing yet? You haven't seen nothing yet? I wonder what do we desire to see? Jesus asked this question to Andrew and John, what are you looking for? Brothers and sisters, what are we looking for? I hope it ain't just some small little crafted idea of what we think God is. But I want God to show me some things I've never seen before. I want God to heal. I want God to raise up and feel and save. I don't want to get stuck on the fig tree. I want to look to the tree Calvary and notice that it's empty, and that Jesus, the man that was on that tree, went in the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he lets Nathanael know, look, you hadn't seen nothing yet. You got amazed about the fig tree. You're about to see a whole lot more. Brothers and sisters, we are living in that age of a whole lot more. You're living in a dispensation of truth and grace and mercy and power. The Holy Ghost has already come. What are we looking for? I want to see more, don't you? So my altar call tonight, let's take a few minutes and pray. But I would encourage you to be challenged by these words. You hadn't seen nothing yet. Don't limit God. God's got more in store for us, brothers and sisters. God's got more in store for us. I believe it from everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. I believe Brother Matthew is a young minister. God's got more for you, brother. Anthony, God's got more for you. I could go around and name every person in this room. I think of these younger men. And Nick and different ones and the elders as well, that God's moved in your lives and blessed. Please, let's not set boundaries. God's got so much more in store that I honestly believe we have seen nothing yet. Find you a place to pray here this evening. Let God touch you. Let God help you.